Well, Laurie and I recently were just talking about Christmas movies and some of our favorite Christmas movies. And of course, I have a number that I really like. But, the classic really for me has to be A Christmas Story. I guess they're not going to run it on TNT for 24 hours this year at Christmas like they do every year. But it's a classic story. And, it's one that I think we should pay attention to. You know the story. Main character is little 8-year-old Ralphie Parker, who has put all of his hopes on getting a Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. He is obsessed with this rifle. He can think of little besides the rifle. It occupies his dreams. He comes up with schemes for suggesting to his parents that that's what he should get by, putting ads for the BB gun in his mother's magazines, and so she'll see them. And he even at one point mentions this, brings it up to the big guy, Santa Claus, in the department store, that this is what he wants for Christmas. And of course, he's dismayed when at every mention of it, the response from adults is, "You'll shoot your eye out." But he just has to have this rifle. All of his happiness he feels hinges on getting this. Finally, the great day arrives. Christmas finally shows up, and Ralphie and his little brother Randy tear into their presents. And some of them are good, some of them really good, and some of them are terrible, like the bunny suit that his bunny suit pajamas that he gets from his aunt, that as his father says, looks like a pink nightmare. Makes him, looks like a deranged Easter bunny. Anyway, they go through all the presents, but Christmas proves to be a disappointment because the one thing that he hoped for, the thing that he needed to make life full and happy for him, he didn't get. There was no Red Ryder BB gun. Until all of a sudden, when everything is all said and done, his father says, "Wait a minute, what's that over there behind the piano?" And turns out there was one last present hidden, and it was the Red Ryder range rifle. And of course, Ralphie is ecstatic. His dreams have been fulfilled. Hallelujah. The Holy Grail, he's gotten it. And of course, he promptly goes out and almost shoots his eye out. But he survives. His joy is unbounded. And he narrates, the narrator goes on to say that it was the greatest Christmas present he would ever receive. But let's think about that for a moment, about that BB gun that he wanted so badly. The truth is that it brought him great joy for a little while, but then eventually it would have become just another toy that he would enjoy a little bit every now and then, and then eventually would put away. And the reality is, it wouldn't affect his life one way or another in the long term. It really didn't matter. The thing that he hoped for so much that he thought, "This is what I need to be happy," proved to be just a very temporary thing. I want you to think with me today about hope and what we put our hopes in. 1 Timothy 1:1, I want you to focus on just one little phrase in that verse. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul introduces himself to Timothy, which he didn't really need to introduce himself because he knew Timothy very well. But he said, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Paul says, Christ Jesus is our hope. Well, okay. Hope is a common theme this time of year, so that's appropriate. But that's interesting to think about. If what Paul says is true, if Christ Jesus is our hope, then what we celebrate this time of year is the birth of Christ, actually is the birth of hope. So hope. Very important message this season of the year. But let's think about, what does that mean that Christ Jesus is our hope? Well, the first thing I think we need to think about is how crucial hope is. Hope is crucial. We hear about hope at this time of the year, but the question is, does hope really matter? Well, we know that it does, right? Everybody knows how important hope is. Let me give you a couple of quotes that I think demonstrate that. The first one is from Martin Luther. He said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." His point was, We'll never attempt anything unless there's a hope that it will succeed. If there's no hope, we won't even try. If there's even a faint sliver of hope, we might give it a try, but with not even a ray of hope, we don't even attempt things. Our son Toby, when he graduated from college, you know, he loved football, and he had a hard time letting go of the childhood dream of being a professional athlete. And even when he graduated from college, back in the back of his mind, there was this hope that he really didn't talk about much, but I knew it was there, that maybe he could still have some way of playing professional football. Now, it seemed absurd, ridiculous, but the fact was that in college, he had decided partway through his college career that he missed football so much he wanted to try to walk on to his Division I college football program, and that seemed absurd, ridiculous, and yet he did it and made that team. And so he had already defied the odds once, so who knows? But he was working out like crazy, I mean, like a maniac, and he had a goal in mind. He knew there was a certain target he needed to hit for his speed, that he felt if he could hit that target, that maybe he could find a way to get a tryout someplace, you know, find a way onto some kind of, you know, a team. And he worked out and he worked out and he worked out, and finally he realized he was falling just short of his target. He wasn't going to make it. And he realized if he couldn't make that target, he felt there was no hope. And so he gave up. He said, I finally have to let go of the dream. Now, the irony of that was about two years after that, I happened to be looking at an analysis of the NFL draft, and I looked at, they had all the statistics, like the average speed time that he was aiming at for players at his position, and he had actually had a better speed than the average guy that got drafted. So he probably, it was probably a good thing he didn't know that he was better than he thought he was. But anyway, the point here is when he didn't have hope, he gave up. The contrast to that was later, he eventually hit upon the idea of, well, maybe what I really want to do is become a doctor. Well, we had a friend who was a doctor who really discouraged that idea and said, no, the way you want to go, that's futile. It's too hard. It's not, there's no way you can do this. Tried to dissuade him. But he had hope that he could do it. And the result of that is today he's a doctor because he had hope that he could do it. So hope is essential for accomplishing anything in this world. It's essential for attempting it. It's actually essential for persevering and enduring. And that's important because the truth about life that we all know would rather forget is that generally good things don't come easily. In fact, to accomplish anything that's worthwhile in life, it's probably going to be difficult and will require considerable endurance and perseverance, stick-to-itiveness to accomplish it. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that we have an enemy who wants us to always take the easy way out and will always try to push us in that direction because he doesn't want us to get anything good in life, and he's trying to ruin our lives. So he's trying to lead us down the path that's the easiest path, the path of least resistance, so he can ruin our lives. So here's the thing. If it's going to require endurance, you have to have hope, because if you lose hope, you won't endure. You won't persevere. Suppose, for instance, imagine that you have a friend who decides he has to lose 20 pounds, and that becomes for 2021 his, his New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 20 pounds, and he finds a weight loss program that combines eating reasonably and well, a good diet with exercise that's aimed at losing about a pound a week. So that kind of weight loss is sustainable, and the kind that you can keep off for a long time, because you're really aiming at more lifestyle change than to crash diet. And so he starts off on his diet and his exercise program. Sure enough, the first week he loses a pound. And then the second week of the year, he still has only lost 1 pound. But he sticks with it, goes another week, and has gained the pound back. And at the end of January, he hasn't lost a single pound. What's going to happen? He's going to lose hope. When he loses hope, he quits. That's how it goes. That's how important hope is to us. In order for us to do anything in life, get through school, get a college degree, have a successful marriage, raise a family, raise children successfully, have a good job, have a church that actually ministers to people, live a life that is honoring to God, all of these things are going to require hope because they're going to require some perseverance. And without hope, we won't do any of it. So hope is critical to accomplish anything in life. A second aspect of the importance of hope is reflected by a quote, something that was said by the Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky. He said, "To live without hope is to cease to live." Hope is essential for our having a spirit of just wanting to continue living. And one of the saddest things that can happen to a person is to become hopeless. When people become hopeless, what have they got? They've got nothing but despair. When a person is hopeless and in despair, they're on the verge of giving up on life itself. Life isn't worth living when we feel hopeless and despairing. Psychologist Dr. Shane Lopez, who's actually a leading expert on hope, has made his field of study actually hope itself. He says hope is not an emotion, but it is in fact an essential life tool. In order for us to actually thrive in life, we must have hope. This fact, I think, is reflected by something that John Ortberg, in his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat, reported. It was that he cited a study that was done on 122 patients who had suffered heart attacks. And in the study, what they did was they actually classified these patients according to their level of hope. And they tracked these patients on how things went as they recovered from the heart attack. Interesting thing, the 25 most pessimistic, least hopeful patients, 21, 8 years later, had died. Only four survived for 8 years. Of the 25 most hopeful patients, only six had died after 8 years. So 19 of them had survived. So loss of hope increased the death rate 300%. This caused Ortberg to conclude, it is better to eat Twinkies in hope than broccoli in despair. So hope is critical for us. But hope in what? You know, we need to know what our hope is. That's the second thing I think we need to think about here as we think about hope. There's two small words, two prepositions that we use when we're speaking of hope, but that are important because they raise two very important questions. Those two prepositions are for and in. And the questions are, what do we hope for? And then, what do we hope in? Two different questions, very related, but very important. You know, this time of year at Christmas, there's a lot of kind of syrupy, fuzzy thinking about things like hope. You know, we hear people extolling hope and talking about how much we need it, saying how wonderful it is, how we must not lose hope, and claiming how the Christmas season can restore hope, and we must never lose hope. But hope for what? Hope in what? People seem to talk like hope itself is the elixir that we need. You know, it's simply the act of hoping that matters. But that's foolish, if you think about it. That would be a little like someone saying, you know, what's important is that you breathe. It doesn't matter what you breathe as long as you're breathing. You know, great. So breathe air, oxygen, pure oxygen, carbon dioxide, carbon monoxide, water. It's all good, just as long as you're breathing. Well, that's idiotic. In fact, that's a good way to end up dead. We need to hope, or we need to breathe the right things, and we need to hope in the right things in order for us to live. So, first question then, what can we hope for? Now, obviously, all of us hope for a myriad of things. You know, several years ago, I had a lot of trouble with my right arm. My elbow was bothered me for a couple of years. And so finally I went to a specialist, and we started with, let's try physical therapy. I hoped the physical therapy would help. It was a total failure. So then they said, well, a second thing we could try is a platelet-rich plasma injection, a PRP shot. And they said, this actually has, in cases like yours, a 93% success rate. Well, that was very hopeful. So I put my hope that in that. It failed completely. And so the only option I had left was surgery. So I hoped that surgery would actually make the thing better. Well, you know what? My arm is better. So my hope was fulfilled. It has improved my arm a lot. So I hoped for improvement in my arm. We hope for stuff all the time, don't we? When Lori and I got married, we hoped our marriage would be great. It's exceeded even the hopes we had for it, by the way. You know, we hoped that we could have kids. We hoped our kids would be healthy and have happy lives. Hoped they'd be able to have happy families. When we bought our current car, we hoped that it would be a useful car and would be reliable for many years. I hope my friends who have COVID recover from it. You know, I hope my loved ones like the Christmas presents I buy for them. I hope this vaccine works. I hope 2021 is a huge improvement over 2020. How could it not be? We hope for stuff all the time, don't we? It's part of human nature to hope for things. Not much to be gained from living life as an Eeyore, you know. I hope they have toilet paper at the grocery store, but they probably won't, you know. It's not a very great way to live. But the question we need to answer is, what are the most important things that we need to hope for? What are the linchpins of a life? What are the foundational things that we can and should hope for that will make life joyful and peaceful and full for us? What are those things that we can hope, can and should hope for? What are the things that have been actually promised to us by God? There's a lot of people that try to hope for things from God that they're things that God has never promised us, as you'll see in a few minutes. But the reality is, you know, you got these people with health and wealth gospel. God hasn't promised us health and wealth. Well, what has he promised us? Well, Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. That verse says that all of us start off life alienated from God. We're kind of at war with him. We're enemies of him. The thing is that we were created by God, for God, to have a living connection to him, to have a dynamic relationship with him, be rightly related to him. So being alienated from him, which we all are initially, is going to be something that we will feel because we're created to need that. We may not even know what it is, but we'll sense that if we don't have that connection with God, if we're not rightly related to him, we're going to sense that something is wrong. You know, Lori and I are very fortunate because we're very much alike in a lot of ways, and because both of us are very laid-back people, and so we haven't had to deal with a lot of really ugly conflict in our lives because, you know, we just kind of get along pretty well and we really love each other very much. And so we kind of just don't get in lots of big fights, but we're humans and we've had our conflicts. As with many marital conflicts, they often are about trivial issues that, you know, not too far down the road, you remember you had a conflict, but you can't even remember what started it. You know, those kind of things. But one of the things I've noticed is that I always remember the estrangement that you feel when you have an unresolved conflict between the two of you. And I think the one that kind of stands as the prime example for me, because it's been so memorable, was actually the very first argument that Lori and I had as a married couple. And it happened on our honeymoon. still isn't completely resolved. But you know, the interesting thing is that one of the things I remember most about it was after we had what I thought in my mind was resolved it, because I actually won the argument. She had to admit she was wrong and I was right. That's what I thought. We were driving back to our hotel in our rental car, and there was this sense in the car that was, you could almost feel it, you know, it was almost tangible that things weren't right. There was like a wall between us. The thing wasn't resolved, because I had really, in the way that I had dealt with it, had actually made things worse by hurting her feelings. And I remember that sense of distance between us, and I remember how bad it felt. Here was the person that I loved more than anyone else in the world, the person that was most important to me in the world, and there was a wall between us. There was distance between us. We were alienated, and it felt terrible, and I wanted it to go away. I wanted it to be fixed. Well, by the way, we did get that resolved, mostly. We're still hashing that out a little bit. So here's the thing. When we are alienated from God, we experience that same sense, because the one that we most need to have a relationship with, the most be connected to, there's a wall there between us. And we know it, we feel it, we sense it. And that's a terrible experience. And it will nag us. It will always be there. And we may not even understand what it is, but we'll feel that there's something wrong, that something needs to be fixed. Colossians 1:22, the next verse after Colossians 1:21 says, "But now he," meaning God, "has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." God fixed the problem. That's what Paul meant when he said Jesus Christ is our hope. Christ came to reconcile us to God and remove that wall, remove the alienation. And so now we can stand before God, welcome in his sight and holy before him, he says, not because of what we are, what we have done, but because of what Jesus did for us. That vital connection has been made back to God. And that is a big part of our hope. That's something we can hope for, God, because God has promised that to us. A result of that, then, we can see in Titus 3:5, says, "God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." In verse 6, he says, "This was given to us generously by Jesus Christ." And then verse 7 says, "So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So being restored to God brings with it the hope of eternal life brought to us by Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. And this isn't hope like, well, I hope next year is a lot better than this year has been. Yeah, we hope that, but we can't be certain of it. We hope it's true, but we can't be certain of it. The hope of eternal life that God has given to us in Jesus Christ is a certain, concrete hope. It's sort of like, well, I hope the sun comes up in the east tomorrow. That's a pretty solid hope. You can pretty well count on that one. Well, that's the kind of hope that we have, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:13, the apostle said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know it, not wish it, not have a myth about it, not kind of dream of it, not, yeah, just, well, maybe. No, that you may know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is not a myth, not wishful thinking. This is a solid fact. Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's that. Yeah, we believe in Jesus so that we can go to heaven. It's that pie in the sky when you die thing. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, that's, you know, that's just not meaningful and relevant to our lives. But I don't think anything could be further from the truth than that statement. I tell you that the question of what happens to you after you die is the most important question you will ever face. That question dogs every one of us, and ultimately is the greatest determining factor in whether you can be truly at peace and truly joyful in life. You know, Lori and I learned this, we already knew it, but we learned it in a most graphic way. I've shared this many times. We learned it through a brutal experience. When you stand at the grave of your own child, you become unbelievably crystal clear on the fact that the most important question in life is there really hope for us after we die? Is this separation from this child forever? Just gone and that's it? That's the end of it? Or is there in fact hope? Having that hope is more powerful. It's worth more than anything else and anything else in life. Here's a newsflash. We are all going to die. Merry Christmas. Yeah, I know. You know, Tom Brady seems to be defying age, doesn't he? He's playing quarterback at a high level in the National Football League at the age of 43. You know, that seemed impossible just a few years ago. But here's the thing. Tom Brady is not going to defy death. You know, someday it's going to happen to him. You know, maybe he'll play quarterback until he's 50. I don't know how long he's going to play. Maybe he's going to be healthy until he's 95 years old. But someday, he's going to die. Jeff Bezos has more money than many nations. He's got more money than we can even imagine. And all the money in the world is not going to stop him from dying. He is going to die. And his money can't do anything about it. Taylor Swift is successful and beautiful and rich and talented. Someday she's going to get old and she's going to die. Happens to all of us. Hoping for eternal life in Christ is critical because it changes our whole view of life. It means that life is not at heart tragic. It doesn't end with sadness and bitterness and loss. It means there's something better ahead for us. And that changes everything. In an article in Forbes magazine, Peggy Noonan a few years ago wrote this. We've lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this one to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We are the first generation of men that have actually expected to find happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. If you believe this is your only chance at happiness, then you are not disappointed when the world doesn't give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing. She's right. If all we have is this world, we're going to end up with despair and unhappiness. And we'll pursue happiness maniacally, and it will never be enough for us, and we'll never truly be at peace. We'll never be happy. Our hope in eternal life restores us the possibility of having a sense of our meaning and purpose, as she talked about, and it saves us from a desperate pursuit of happiness that causes such unhappiness, and it keeps us from descending into despair. You know, our son, Toby, had mentioned he's a doctor. Well, he's in his final year of residency as an emergency medicine physician, and you've probably heard the stories about how grueling residency is. Well, it's all true. It's just been really hard. And one of the really hard things about that, it comes on the heels of four punishing years of medical school. You're finishing four difficult years of medical school, and then you become a resident, and it's even harder. But for him, the end is in sight. You know, and what keeps him going is knowing at the end of his residency, he's going to have a much better life. He's going to have a much better paying job. His income is going to go up about 500%. And his hours are going to be much more reasonable. His life is going to be much more enjoyable. You know, his years as a resident haven't been, you know, it hasn't been every day is horrible. There have been some highlights and there have been some great moments. But here's the thing. He doesn't want residency to continue a day longer than is necessary. He's looking forward to it ending and looking forward to what comes after because it's going to be so much better. And that is what the hope of eternal life means to us. We're on our residency. And this life, as Peggy Noonan described it, is the nasty, brutish, short one. And it's going to get a lot better when all is said and done. And so we have something to look forward to. And that really changes how we think about life, doesn't it? And there's another aspect of that that I think we need to consider. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 29:11, there's a very familiar verse that the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And a lot of people kind of misapply that and think, oh, God has a great plan for me and I'm going to have, you know, life is going to be successful all the time and everything's going to go great. And that's not really the point of it. But the thing I want to make clear out of that verse is God has a plan for us. God does have a plan for us. Our lives are going somewhere. There's a point to them, which means there is, in fact, meaning to our lives because God says, here's a life that I have planned out for you. You have a significant role to play in my plan for all of creation. God has something meaningful for all of us to do. And we don't always understand what it is right now, necessarily, but we know it's going to mean something when all is said and done. You know, back in 2004, a television show called Lost burst on the screens. It was a very creative show. Critics loved it. And it drew a very large following, great audience. And you'll remember that it was very creative. And the story, if you watched it, I'm sure most of you probably at least saw some of it. The premise was a jet airliner crashes on an isolated island out in the ocean, and many of the passengers survive, but there they are now. They've survived. They're on this island, and they have to somehow get by. And so it follows their experiences on what proves to be an increasingly mysterious island. It was an intriguing show, lots of plot twists and turns, and at times they'd introduce elements that you just think, well, what in the world is that about? What's going on? Some of them were even absurd. Well, that just doesn't make any sense at all. What's going on here? And, you know, Lori and I were intrigued by the show, and often confused by what was going on and where it was going, but we kept watching because we had the hope that eventually we were going to understand. They were going to finally reveal what all this was all about, where it was all going, what was happening, and what it all meant. And in some ways, I think our lives are kind of like that show. Life is intriguing. It's full of twists and turns. And sometimes it's confusing. And often it seems to make no sense. Sometimes it even feels absurd. Things happen. You think, what in the world is that about? We can't see where it's going all the time. What will keep us engaged in life is the hope that at some point, we're going to understand that it means something and we're going to understand what it was all about. You know, as it turned out, the TV show Lost, for me, was a big disappointment. Because in the end, it felt like the writers of the show kind of wrote themselves into a corner and didn't know how to get out of it, so they kind of punted. And the end was, oh, everybody was dead. They all died in the plane crash and they'd been dead the whole time and it didn't mean anything. Oh, great. Thanks a lot. I just wasted years watching the dumb show, you know. And there are a lot of people who believe that is what life is going to be like, too. The end, everybody's going to be dead and it didn't mean anything. Boy, is that hopeless. Jeremiah 29:11 says, that's not it. There's a plan. And your life means something. And that's something we can put our hope in. And that's really important because, you know, there are days when you go through your life and you think, well, I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening. What's the point of all of this? I don't know what it's all about. And it's important that we remember the hope that we have. I have hope for water here. Thank you, Lori. So that hope is critical for us to know that our lives actually are going to make sense and they mean something and they have significance. Václav Havel, the former president of the Czech Republic, said, "Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the certainty that something makes sense, regardless of how it turns out." And that's the hope that we have, that it's going to make sense, regardless of how it turns out. Somehow it makes sense and it's meaningful. You know, we all hope that everything would go the way we desire and that we and those we love will be happy and live long and healthy. And, you know, that's not really promised to us by God. In fact, Jesus in John 16:33 says, "In this world, you're going to have trouble. This is how life is going to be. That's, you live in a fallen world and it's going to be difficult." That's what he said. But here's the great news. When Jesus was born, they said they called his name Emmanuel. That wasn't his actual name. It was a title in a sense. And it means God with us. It means that in this world, because Jesus has come into this world, God is going to be with us as we go through the ups and downs and the difficulties of life. We're not alone, but God will be with us. That's the hope that we have. He will be with us to strengthen us, to comfort us in the hard times, to guide us through, to lead us. God is with us, and that's something that we can hope for. These are the things that make life work. Being reunited with God, having eternal life, knowing our lives have meaning and significance, having God with us to strengthen us and to comfort us. These are the things that enable us to have peace and joy in life, and they are the things that we should be hoping for most of all, because they are the things that God is promising to us. But that leads us to our other question. What can we put our hope in? You know, these things that I've just mentioned, that they're priceless. You know, the kingdom of God, eternal life, meaning and significance, God's presence with us, being reconnected with him. The question is, how do you get that? How do you make that happen? You know, all of us are hoping for an end to the pandemic in 2021. We hope for that, but what do we put our hope in? Right now, mostly we're putting our hope in a vaccine, right? You have a hope for something, but you have to have a hope in something that's going to make it happen. And what you put your hope in is crucial. Please excuse, I'm going to use a football example here, and I want to contrast a couple of conversations I had with two coaches, football coaches. One happened when Toby was a senior in high school. His senior year, is the football team, his team he played on, was a terrific team. They played, for the most part, schools way bigger than their school, but they just went through that and beat everybody and really ruined a lot of them. But in the course of the season, they lost one game. They lost to a team, it was a close game, but they lost to a team that had this dynamic passing attack, and they had trouble, they couldn't stop it. So they won their league, won the CIF playoffs, roared through the playoffs, got to the semifinals, and the semifinal, they were scheduled to play the one team that had beat them. They were going to play them again. Leading up to that game, at one point, I had a conversation with the defensive coordinator of Toby's team, and I said, "So you guys obviously had difficulty. You couldn't stop them the first time. You couldn't stop their passing a game. So what are you going to do different? What's your adjustment? What's your game plan for stopping them this time?" And he said, "They have a terrific passing attack, but we're going to play our base defense. We just need to execute better." I went away from that conversation thinking, they're going to lose again, because he's saying, we're going to do the same thing we did last time, and they're going to get beat again by the same thing. And sure enough, that game was the last game of Toby's high school football career. It was a really close game, came down. They lost by 2 minutes in the last minute of the game. But they lost because they couldn't stop the passing game, because they didn't come up with a plan for how to stop it. They didn't have their hope in something that was worth putting your hope in. Their hope was, maybe we'll do better. Nice hope. Now contrast that, the conversation I had 4 years later, with a different coach. We were visiting our friends Mike and Dee Riley up in Corvallis, Oregon. Mike was at the time the head coach of Oregon State University, And this particular year, they had their season, they had high hopes for their team, and they'd started off and were underachieving. They only won two of their first five games. There was a lot of unhappiness around them. And the week we were there, they were going to play USC. USC was undefeated, had not lost a conference game in 3 years. They were ranked number three in the nation, and everybody was expecting Oregon State to just get ruined. I mean, they had no hope, they thought. Night before the game, I was sitting at a table with Mike Riley. We had actually been there, been with the team for their chapel service, and after that they had a snack. So I was watching these guys snack, their midnight snack after they'd already had big dinners was like two cheeseburgers and ice cream. I was like, yeah, okay. Anyway, we're sitting at this table, and I was talking to Mike and asking about, you know, SC, and he described their, you know, all the problems that they presented because they were such a good team. And so, at one point I said, well, so what do you think is going to happen tomorrow? And I mean, without an instant of hesitation, he got a big grin on his face, and with total confidence, he said, I think we're going to beat him. And it was stunning. And I said, given what you've just told me about them, why would you think that? And he outlined for me exactly how they planned to attack USC and why he thought they would beat them. And the next day, they went out there and they beat USC by 2 points. It was a total shocker. But you know what? He had put his confidence, his hope in something because he had a plan, and his plan worked. He had a plan where the other coach did not. He had something to put hope in. So the question for us is, what do we put our hope in? You know, people put their hopes in a lot of things to get them through life and to help them have life. You know, people are afraid of becoming poor, and so they work really hard and they strive for success, and they put their hope in money. People fear ill health, so they put their hope in eating healthy and exercise and vitamins and doctors. And people fear becoming worthless or insignificant, so they put their hope in achievements and accomplishment, trying to be somebody. People fear upheaval, so they put their hope in politics. People fear being lonely, and they put their hope in trying to have some kind of relationships. Unfortunately, none of those things can bring about the most important things that we need to hope for that can bring us life. No amount of money, no amount of accomplishment, no amount of achievement, no relationships, no doctors, no eating right, no healthy regimen can reconnect us to God, give us the hope of eternal life, give us meaning in our lives, and have God with us. They can't do any of that. And the problem is, you can do all of those things that we tend to put our hope in, and maybe you can have money and you can be healthy and you can, you know, have loved ones and all of that. But if you don't have the other things, being reconnected to God, having eternal life, having meaning in life, your life is not going to be full and joyful and peaceful. So that's what Paul meant in 1 Timothy 1:1 when he said, Jesus Christ is our hope. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He reconnects us to God, and he's the one that provides all of the other things that we hope for in God that in fact make life the joyful and peaceful thing that God intended it to be. In Romans 15:12, Paul wrote, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Not just the Gentiles, but all people will hope in Jesus Christ. He is the prophesied descendant of David that would bring about God's plan to rescue the human race and give us hope. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this? Well, okay, first of all, focus your hopes. You know, it's fine to hope for the things that we naturally hope for in life. In fact, we will do that That's just natural to do that. However, it's crucial that we differentiate between the things that we hope for from life that we have no control over and we really can't claim as promises to us. Differentiate that from the things that are essential to life, that are things God has promised to us. We need to put our focus on those things that God has promised to us. I hope that the books that I wrote would really sell well. They didn't. I hope that Lori and I would have a stellar marriage. We did. Both of those were legitimate hopes, but one of them was really important in life and one of them was not. The relationship with Lori was really important. The books wouldn't change anything. If they sold well, it wouldn't really matter in terms of the things that matter. We need to be very clear. We have some things that God has promised to us, and we need to put our hope in those things. And we need to remember that when we put our hope in other things, all we're doing is setting ourselves up for disappointment. We'll see that in just a moment. So focus your hope. Secondly, remember what your hope depends on. As you're focused on the things that we should be hoping in, never ever lose sight of what it is that obtains those hopes for you. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that provides eternal life, the kingdom of God, God's presence with us, our reconciliation with Him. That's why He came into the world. And if we depend on anything else, we're not going to have those things, and those things are the things that are the building blocks of life. And so remember, it's Jesus Christ. We trust in Him, and we don't trust in anything else. When we start trusting in anything else, we start introducing stress and fear and hypocrisy and all kinds of bad stuff into our lives. It can never bring us the life that we're looking for. So rely on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then finally, preach to yourself. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, in Psalm 42, the psalmist was going through a pretty dark tunnel in his life, dealing with some really hard times. In verse 3, he said, "My tears have been my food day and night. I can't even eat, but I can cry, and that's what I'm doing because life is so hard." That's what he said. In verse 9 and 10, he says to God, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony." Yikes, mortal agony. This guy was in pain. Mortal agony. Life was really hard. And in the middle of that, in verse 5, he said this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Well, given what he's just described, no doubt his soul would have answered, "Well, would you like my list of reasons alphabetized? You want them just in random order, and you better sit down because the list is long. Why am I downcast? Have you seen what's going on in my life?" We've all been there. But look at what he goes on to say. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." You know what he's doing? He's preaching to his own soul, saying, "Soul, I see that, you know, life is tough and you're really downcast. Here's what you need to do. Put your hope in God." I've always been interested in airplanes and flying since I was a little kid. Never actually got anywhere in terms of that. So it's actually pretty cool that I have a son-in-law who's a professional pilot. But centuries ago, before I met Lori, I actually took a ground school class, which is what you have to do. You start, if you want to become a pilot, get a pilot's license, you have to start with ground school. I took that for reasons that have been lost in the mists of ancient history. But I learned some interesting things. And one of the things I learned, particularly it's becoming less and less so, but early on, one of the important instruments that a pilot has is a heading indicator. And that shows him which direction he's flying. And that's really important because if you don't know which direction you're flying, you're going to get lost. But there's an interesting thing about a heading indicator. It is that every 15 minutes or so, the pilot has to reset it. And that's because due to the rotation of the Earth and some friction and other just odd elements, little errors accumulate in there, and he has to reset the heading indicator. So unless you're flying an advanced aircraft like Michael does, that's just one of the things you have to do to make sure you know where you're going in life. Well, I kind of think we're like that. You know, as we go through life, life turns around us and we have these little frictions in life and things happen and little errors start to creep in our thinking. And we have to reset our thinking continually. And that's exactly what the psalmist was doing. He's resetting his thinking, saying, okay, soul, you need to put your hope in God. Because right now what you're doing is you're putting your hope in something else. You're putting your hope in, you know, life being smooth and going the way you want and your enemies being defeated and things getting better for you and your circumstances. And none of those things are the things we need to be hoping in, soul. So let's put our hope in God and in Jesus Christ, who has provided for us reconciliation with God, meaning in life, eternal life, and God's presence with us. Those are the things we need to put our hope in. We need to put our hope in Christ to provide them for us. And when we do that, we can begin to experience life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the 20th century British pastor, said, you know, though the world tells us we need to listen to our hearts, he corrected that by saying, don't listen to yourself, preach to yourself. That's what we need to be doing. Hope is critical. And so we need to remember to tell ourselves to hope in God and for the things that God has given to us. There was a point in Lori's and my relationship before we got engaged to be married where the outcome of our relationship was very much in doubt. It was clear, understandably, that Lori wasn't completely sold on me. In fact, for a brief time there, it seemed like she was thinking seriously of giving me my unconditional release, which is baseball speak for cutting me from the squad, so she could go and seek greener pastures. But she wasn't apparently quite totally sure that that's the direction she wanted to go, because in the conversation we had at one point, she asked me, well, are you going to give up? Meaning give up on our relationship. And I asked her, well, is there any hope for me? And I know that sounds kind of whiny and pathetic, doesn't it? But, you know, it really wasn't. I just needed to know if I was looking at a door that was totally slammed shut and locked in my face. And she said, yes, there's still hope for you. And because of that, I said, well, as long as there's hope, I literally told her this. I said, Lori, as long as there's hope, I'm not going away. I'm not giving up. And because I had hope, eventually I ended up getting the greatest blessing that I've ever had in life, and that's to have Lori as my wife. As long as there is hope, I'm not giving up. Because Jesus Christ has come into this world and because Jesus Christ is our hope, as Paul tells us in Romans 12:12, we can rejoice in hope. And that becomes a source of boundless strength for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hope, that we have hope at this season of the year, and not just this season of the year, but always. You've given us the hope in Jesus Christ that we can be restored to a relationship with you that will be forever, that we have the hope of eternal life, that our lives are going to make sense. Sometimes we don't see how that can possibly be, but someday we know it will make sense and that our lives have meaning because you have given us a plan and that you are with us. And these are the things, Lord, that we hope in. And when we put our focus on these things, no matter what may happen, we won't have to be downcast. We can be strong and be at peace in the midst of every situation we experience. Father, we thank you for hope that's given to us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that hope. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.